Romans 8, my Redeemer is faithful and true. That's what I was just thinking about, just trying to sum up, and just as I've been thinking this week and praying about God's deep love, that's kind of what the thesis statement is what I want to share with you, is God's love, our Redeemer, He's faithful and true. I want to guide you this morning in this text with four questions, Romans chapter 8. The four questions start out in verse 31 with the question simply, if God is for us, who can be against us? The other question that we'll look closely at is, who can bring any charge against God's elect? And thirdly, who is to condemn? And fourthly, simply, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, in sermon preparation, questions are good, any type preparation. Questions are good. We can ask the hows and the whens and the whys, and why did Paul write this? What was the problem going on? How would the Corinthians receive this message? Well, this message this morning, questions help guide our discussion in the text. In looking at God's faithfulness to His own, Paul asked several questions right here at the end of Romans 8 that simply he would resound with a powerful nothing. Nothing. Nothing can come against us. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nobody can condemn us. And so I want to share that with you. Why? Why our assurance and our confidence should be full and complete in Christ and His perfect work on the cross and what He's done. We're talking about, it's Valentine's weekend, so we're talking about God's love. If you came last night, we watched the movie Show Me the Father. And on the picture, I remember the diagram, and I was trying to remember what it said, but the Father really means source. And outflow of the source of our Father, we see characteristics of the Father, like helper, provider, friend, things like encourager, protector. And I was thinking about our Heavenly Father shows His characteristics and His nature to us. And we also learned last night that Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And so it's just on the start of this message, we can also say that in looking closely at the Sermon on the Mount that we've just finished, looking closely at the nature of Christ and His love and His work in His 3 years on earth in humanity, identifying with us, we see a picture of God's love for us. Now you say, why is this so important to understand God's love? Guys, let me tell you something. When I try to build your confidence and your assurance in Christ this morning, if you've looked at Christ, if you are trusting by faith in Jesus and what He did for you, the reason that's so important is because we don't wake up every day and feel God's love, right? We don't wake up every day and feel saved and confident and assured. Many people, many Christians are struggling with identity. They're struggling with depression. They're struggling with sin. And so I hope these four questions, as we answer these questions this morning, they will give you a solid footing and a sure foundation. I'm hoping that this will motivate you to continue to surrender fully and completely daily to Christ and what He's done. I hope it will help you gaze upon the Father's love for you. And even when you can't feel God's love, you can trust His heart because God's Word is more powerful than your feelings. Anybody else have to remind yourself of God's promises daily, all the time, every minute of the day? This is something that God gives us to know His love, to know His grace, to know His worth. And knowing His attributes and His characteristics give us a sure foundation of His love for us. And also, just like we learned a little bit last night in thinking about the Father, where is your identity found? You know, our identity drives our behavior. Our identity reminds us of our worth and our purpose. And so hopefully this morning as we look at this deep, deep love of God seen in Romans 8, 31 to 39, you will be grounded in an identity in the Father. Now let me tell you something real quick. Is the Father love the Son. And our identity is in the Son. The Bible says constantly, in Him, in Christ, in Christ. So when we talk about the love of God, it's the love of God as we identify with Christ. And we identify with Christ in our trusting in His work on the cross. Amen? So when you hear me talk about the love of God, I'm going to probably try to say the love of God in Christ. So the Father loves the Son, and he sent His Son also because He loved us. And Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. You know what that means? It means that our identity is wrapped up in Him as His brothers and sisters adopted into His family. And so we're going to talk about God's love for the Son. And in God's love for the Son, He displays His love for us as well. For God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at the first question. In Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? What are these things? That's kind of interesting. These things are Romans 1 through 7. These things are for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These things are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. These things are for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. These things have to do with these who have been baptized into Jesus have died to self and raised to new life. These things have to do that through one man, sin entered in, but through the one man, the new Adam, all are being made righteous. These things are the gospel. And it says because of these things, because of the gospel, because of God's great love for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? We've just finished a conversation. Paul has just finished a conversation about life in the Spirit and being heirs with Christ and God's future glory. And nothing, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul has been helping these Romans understand their identity in Christ, in the gospel, the new man. The sin debt has been paid. All right, now we've been given the Spirit of God to dwell among us and dwell within us. There's a future glory. He's just said for all have sinned. He's just said in Romans 8, 28, He's just made the claim that many of us know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. He's just helped us see our identity in looking at for those who He called according to His purpose, those who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And He says, those whom He predestined, He called. And those who He called, He justified. And those who He justified, He glorified. It has identity, salvation. Then it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, let me remind you this morning that if God is your Father, who has given us His Son, that's what this next verse tells about, is He not going to graciously give you all things? Let's think just a minute about the characteristics of the Father, the source, the provider, helper, encourager. But let's think about his I'm not going to use the words that are going to, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes. Let's think about his character and his nature. He's sovereign. He's eternal. He's infinite. There was no beginning with God. He's always existed. He's always going to exist. He sees the beginning from the end. He's orchestrating all things. He's got a perfect will. And He says that those who He has loved, He's predestined. He's called. He's justified. And He's going to glorify. There's a past, present tense, future tense of salvation. And because we are in the Father, we're loved by the Father. Because we're loved by the Father, it says this. Look at the next verse, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That graciously give also is a word that also has to do with forgiveness. Is He not going to continue to forgive you for all of your sins? Has He not already forgiven you for all of the sins that would keep you out of that predestined, called, justified, glorified state? Do you understand that Christ, Ephesians 1 talks about He has called you and He has saved you and He is saving you. We can look at this sovereign Lord Father over all of our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as His sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Man, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. What we just sang about. We've been redeemed. Oh, how I love to proclaim it. Y'all, this is not just theoretical words on a coming off a page. This is practical, transformational truths that have hopefully have gripped you and helped you see the love of God. Hopefully God's Son has been real in your life, and you've loved Him and you served Him because you understand the weight of your sin and what you deserve to pay, hell for all eternity. But in Jesus, we have been redeemed through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things in earth. That's Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Guys, let me tell you, our identity as followers of Jesus, co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters, adopted into His royal family, should be one of experiencing God's love and sure of His grace and His mercy. Yes, our enemy is a deceiver. Yes, he loves to tell lies. Yes, he loves to beat you down. And yes, sin will keep you in a valley. But let me tell you, if you're standing sure, full and complete on what Christ has done, you can rest in those promises. You can relax in that grace. You can be continually transformed by the truths of Scripture. Your identity is in Christ. And that Father says, who can separate us? Who, if God is for us, who can be against us? If the one who has given you His Son, will He not also with Him graciously give you all things? The second question is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Yes, I'm talking about elect because Romans 8 talks about this calling, this predestination, this justification, this glorification, which means that God has, before the foundation of the world, Savannah brought me a verse the other day, and it was the call of the prophet Jeremiah. And God just showed her this verse, and she was so gripped by it. It says, I called you while you were in your mother's womb. God had a calling and a purpose for Jeremiah before he was ever born. God says, I knew you. He talks about Israel, his firstborn, Israel, the Jewish people, how I've had a plan for you, and I called you out of Abraham, and I told you I'm going to go to a land in which I will show you, and I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you a heritage, and your inheritance, and your descendants are going to be numerous in the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens, and I'm going to bless you, and those who bless you, I'm going to bless, and those who curse you, I'm going to curse, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Israel, God's firstborn son, God lavished His blessing upon them. And now in Jesus, the firstborn son, He lavishes His blessing upon Jesus and the firstborn among many brethren. And those who identify with Christ in His death and surrender to Him, trust Him. The second question we are asked, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. John 10, 28, as Jesus talks about the sheep who will hear My voice and come to Me. The sheep that the good shepherd protects with His very existence. The good Father has the sheep in His hand and nothing can snatch them out of His hand. Church, why is your identity caught up into the things of this world? Why do you want to be a good... Why are you so focused on being a good athlete? Why are you so focused on being a good businessman? Why are you so focused on being a popular in this setting or that setting? All those are well and good as long as it's under the identity of a child of God who loves and serves Him faithfully. You love God with all your heart. You love your neighbor as yourself. Your identity should be found in the Beloved, in Christ. And then with that full assurance and confidence, the question is asked, who shall bring any charge against you? And it's answered, the question's answered in four ways. Look at the four, look right under it. The question is answered because of the crucifixion of Jesus, because of the resurrection and the being raised in Jesus, because of the ascension of Jesus, and because Jesus is at the right hand, nobody, because Jesus is interceding for you, look at the text, no one can bring any charge against God's elect. Look at it. The second part of that verse, 29, verse 33. It is God who justifies, that legally declares you right, forgives your sin, just as if you've never sinned. This is a courtroom setting here, and the judge has hit the gavel down and said, not guilty, justified. Because God declares you justified, who is to condemn you? Here it is. Here's the next thing I want to show you. Here's the next question. Who is to condemn you, which is related to it? Who condemns you? Christ Jesus, and the word condemned here has to do with to declare guilty and sentence to punishment. Who is it that would declare you guilty and sentence you to punishment? Well, Jesus has paid your punishment. So look at what it says. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So there's four reasons why no one can condemn you. Christ Jesus died for your sin. Christ Jesus raised to declare victory over sin and the power over the penalty of sin, paying your price, bearing your sin and the punishment that was deserving to you. Thirdly, it says, now he's ascended to the right hand of God. Where is the right hand of God? Where all power is, all authority has, is at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is, alive and well. He's not in the tomb. Tomb is empty. Easter will be here in a month or two. All right? But what's he doing? What's Jesus doing? He's interceding. He's an advocate for us. He's interceding for his, the blood-bought children of God, the ones who have been adopted into the family, the one who have been given the Spirit of Jesus living in them, the one who are his brothers and sisters. He's interceding for you. No one can condemn you. Why do you let people condemn you? Why do you live in failure and defeat? No one can bring any charge against God's elect. And no one can condemn you because Jesus has called you. He's pardoned you. He's purified you by his blood and in declaring you righteous, imputing his righteousness to you. He's the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So lastly, the last question is, who now shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here it is. You notice how the love of God and the love of Christ is used so interchangeably by the Apostle Paul? God loves us. Christ loves us. Christ displayed his love for us. God sent Jesus as a display of his love for us. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is a depiction of God's love for us. And he says here, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you know that? You see that right there. The love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So now it's actually the love of Christ. And then it says, shall tribulation. Now remember, the Apostle Paul has been through every bit of this. Distress, tribulation, famine, nakedness, danger. The only thing the Apostle Paul has not experienced yet, and I say yet, is sword. Because the Apostle Paul will experience a sword. But he's saying nothing. Shipwreck, stoning, beating, betrayal, snake bites, hardships, storms, sleeplessness, famine, sickness. None of these things, COVID, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. nothing. His joy was perfect. His peace was complete. Romans 5, if you want to flip over a page or two. Romans 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because the Spirit of God has been given to us, and by the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit is peace. It's joy. So we will persevere. I'm fixed to call you to perseverance. And I'm going to make the claim that if you are a true child of God, you will persevere. I listened to a sermon this week about deconstructionism. And it gripped me, because I thought, what in the world is deconstructionism? And basically, deconstructionism is a fancy term for falling away. Why are there so many people leaving the faith? Why are there so many people that saying, I just give up, I'm tired, it ain't worth it, God must not be good? 1 John 2 would say a little bit about this, and talking about our advocate with the Father, because when we have Jesus Christ who is pouring out God's love in our heart, when we have Jesus Christ who has given us the helper, an advocate, when we have Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, where all authority has been given to Him, and He's interceding for us, and all of a sudden we say, I give up. Now, how much sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense, does it? 1 John said He went out from us because they were never of us. But 1 John 2 says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, meaning He paid the penalty for our sins. He took on the payment for our sins. And it says, not only for only us, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So those who keep His commandments, the love of God is perfected. God, through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, pours out His love in our hearts. I just get the picture of like a water fountain, or me taking a big bucket and just pouring out water over you. The Spirit of God pours out His love over us in our hearts, and it makes us persevere. It calls us to experience joy. It gives us peace in the midst of chaos. It gives us hope in the midst of hopelessness and despair. And then people come and say, I just want to give up. I can't make it. It's not real. It's not real because you've not experienced God's love in your heart. You've never trusted Jesus as the full payment of your sin. You're still holding on to some type of works-oriented gospel that makes you right. I listened to a testimony this week of a Mormon that talks about his journey to come to know Jesus. And he says, my mother taught at Brigham Young. He said, we moved to Utah, the capital of all of Mormonism, Brigham Young University, and my mom was on staff. And he said, I've been through all the training, and I was now at the very end and fixed to get my credentials. And all I had left was a two-year, Mormon missionaries go out for their two-year stint of knocking on doors. You've seen them. They've got the whites and got the ties, and they walk around kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses, and they go around and they're really confident in their doctrine, and they're going to try to convert the whole world. And this one Mormon, and he was sent out to Florida, and he had an encounter with a Baptist preacher. And this Baptist preacher loved him, and he tried to refute him and talk to him. And this man found himself being frustrated at trying to convert him to Mormonism. And this Baptist preacher challenged him to go read the scriptures as a little child. That was the challenge. He said, go read the scriptures as a little child. And he said, I began to go home. And he said, everything that I knew had been taught was being shaken to the core. He said, my girlfriend, you know, was in the same university I was, studying to be a Mormon missionary. My parents were on staff as professors. And he says, I'm fixed to be shamed and disowned by my whole family to some degree. And as he shares his testimony, you can see that Christ has gripped him and Christ has changed his heart. And God began to just show him his love for him. But at the core of this missionary's doctrine and beliefs was that he had to do good works. And he was a good missionary, and he was trying to look a certain part, and he was going through the motions, he was getting his credentials, and he was checking his boxes, and he was so tired. I remember before I met Christ, or maybe I think I knew Christ as a little child, but I didn't understand it all, even up until seminary. And when I came into grips with the fact that I was trying to do good for God, I was trying to be a good boy. I was trying to keep up good works. And it was such an emptiness. And it was such a tiredness. And it was such a frustration because I could never do it right. And I could never be good enough. And finally, God helped to unfold the gospel more clearly to me. And in my broken state, in my surrender, I finally understood that Jesus has done it for me. Jesus loved me and laid his life down for me once and for all. He went to the cross and he died, and then he sat down as the great high priest until the enemy would be under his foot as a footstool. Our great high priest has delivered. He has accomplished. Why do you continue to try to do and do and do and do? It's never going to be enough. This Mormon missionary with tears in his face talking, he's going all over the world to share his story. Not only did God save him and transform his heart, but God transformed his girlfriend's heart, and they would get married and they would have three beautiful boys. And then God would begin working through the testimony of the scripture and through his testimony to his mom. His mom, the Brigham Young Mormon professor, would give her life to Jesus. And then his dad would be saved, and the gospel transformed this whole family's life because they quit trying to earn God's favor by doing good works, and they recognized that Jesus had done it. And they found freedom. They found hope. They found joy. They found life. They were delivered from works and frustration and guilt, and struggle, shame. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you were delivered from these same things as I was. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're yet to be delivered from them. And I want to tell you that Jesus gives life if you'll trust Him. He delivers you from all of these things. Your good works will lead you to hell. But Jesus will lead you and give you eternal life. The last question was, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul answers the question in those last 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. He answers the question. He said, and as I told you, he says that in more of these things, he says that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. For your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep being led to the slaughter, being slaughtered. But then verse 30 says, knowing all these things, and this is where we're going to wrap it up, we are more than conquerors. Assurance, confidence, freedom, victory, finality, joy. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We have won the victory through Jesus because He loved us. For I'm sure, First John says, I write these things that you may know. You can be sure of your salvation. You don't have to hope you're going to make it one day. He says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything. These are height, depth, the spirit world, the demonic world, the Satan and all of his cronies. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And this is when he says, in Christ. The love of God in Christ. Remember? God loves us in His Son, because of His Son. We are in the Beloved. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We have been bought, pardoned, cleansed, purified by the blood of Jesus. So we are in Christ. So God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Jesus, our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are more than conquerors. I love that imagery. We're conquerors. Anybody feel like a conqueror? I hope this message will help you feel like a conqueror. Because you are a conqueror in Jesus if you placed your faith and trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts. God shows His love by sending Jesus. So submit to God's righteousness. Quit trying to establish one of your own. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10, 3 and 4 says that. Romans 10, 11 through 13 talks about those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. We have a good, merciful, forgiving, gracious Father. He's paid the price. He's pardoned our sin. He's delivered us from this sin and death. We've been justified, declared righteous by faith in Jesus. Our great high priest has made atonement for our sin, and we have been reconciled to God. Jesus' sin debt of His death was sufficient to pay the price for our sin, setting us free from sin's power and penalty. The one mediator between a holy God and a sinful man has been given us. He's given us His righteousness as we by faith trust in Him alone and not in our works. His resurrection is proved His power over the grave and over the enemy of Satan. His ascension and intercession for us display His faithfulness and provide assurance that He will finish what He started. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, He who He predestined, He called. He who He called, He justified. He who He justified, He glorified. You know what glorification is? It's used as past tense. So in God's eyes, it's done. That's why I tell you, you will persevere. But glorification is a future state of believers as we're given a new body, a sinless body. And that ascension and intercession for us display His faithfulness and provide assurance that He will finish the work. We are confident. We're more than conquerors through Christ. Nothing can harm us or separate us from the love of God in Christ. Live in that. Persevere. Keep serving. Keep teaching, Brother Kenny. Keep teaching, Brother Howe. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep serving God. Keep coming to church. Make a commitment to not neglect the coming together and being a part of God's family. Don't wait till every Saturday night. Are we going to go to church tomorrow? Go ahead and commit for every Sunday night. Every Sunday you're coming. Because it's an act of obedience. It's a sign of your perseverance. It's a commitment to Christ and His love. Keep worshiping. Keep sharing the good news. Let God's Spirit give you power. Let Him continue to pour love in your hearts. His promises are sure. His character doesn't change. He is solid and loving despite your feeling. Stay focused and rest in Jesus and continue to serve Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings. We thank You for Your truths of Scripture. We're thankful for, Lord, that our identity is found in You. Our identity is found in Christ, because by believing, God, by faith in Jesus, we are wrapped up into Him. We are giving a new nature. We can be sure, we can be confident, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from Your love. No one can condemn us. No one can bring any charge against Your elect. If You are for us, no one can be against us, or no one can affect us. We know people can be against us and the enemy is against us, but no one can harm us, God. Thank You so much for Your promises and Your truth and Your assurance You give by Your Spirit. Help us to be faithful as You are faithful. to depend on you. God, hold us, protect us, keep us, stir us, motivate us, use us, and may we be diligent in our desire to worship you, to serve you, to use our gifts, to proclaim the good news. Thank you so much, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?